open our day of convention with prayer and to specifically ask the Lord's blessing upon Brother Boychuk's service, we've asked Brother Robert Whitaker of Chicago to word our prayer for us.
Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of attending another day of convention, being together with those of like precious faith to think on Thy Word. Our request at this hour would be that Thou would be with our brother Frank as he seeks to present the insights he's gained in his consideration of Thy Word, and upon us as hearers that our hearts might be in an attitude ready to receive that which Thou would have for us. Help us to apply that which we hear. We ask this and pray Thy guidance this day. Pray for a greater measure of Thy Spirit and Thy care in all our affairs. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have Brother Frank Boychuk to serve us this morning from the Winnipeg Ecclesia. I know, Brother, that we've had Brother Frank before a number of times. From convention to convention, and have appreciated the sincerity of his service and his ministry to us. The subject for this morning is one which surely must be at the root of all of our desires. That is, glorifying our Heavenly Father. Glorifying our Heavenly Father. We're pleased to introduce Brother Frank Boychuk.
Thank you, Brother Rice. Dear brother, it is indeed a joy and a privilege to be with you in convention, our first time here in Hiram, and we certainly have enjoyed the blessings of the convention so far. We'd like to bring you the love and greetings of the brethren in Winnipeg. They all conveyed their love to you here in convention, and a phone call last night also at the Thursday night meeting, which was at our home. All the brethren there who met for the fourth volume study conveyed their love to the convention here today. Brethren, it is a great joy to be gathered together in the harmony of the Word of Truth. I cannot but think that in all this we have loving evidence of our faith in God, faith in His Word, and faith in that which we are believing and teaching as present truth, and faith in one another as members of the divine family. Furthermore, my joy is full as I realize these various respects or things in which we have faith are not merely those which pertain to present life, to our association with one another and interests, but things that reach out and pertain to things eternal. For instance, our faith in God is not merely that His Word is going to be good to us in this present life and leave us desolate as far as the everlasting future is concerned. Our faith in His Word is not merely that it contains the wisdom that will help us to get along while in this life. Our faith in present truth is not merely that it is the some new thought or some advanced thought that pertains to present life and its prospects. Our faith, brethren, includes all these, but also in respects far beyond this. Faith in God, that He is a Heavenly Father, our eternal refuge, that in Him we have hope not only of the life that now is, but also which is to come. Our faith in His Word is that He is the Heavenly Father, speaking peace to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, through His Word, through His divine plan of the ages. Our faith in present truth is that it is the meat in due season to the household of faith, the truth that is specially needful, by which the saints shall be able to stand in faithfulness even to death. Our faith in all these things has given us through his word, that our Lord Jesus died upon the cross for his fallen race, for Father Adam, and through that for all mankind. And the wonderful brethren, our hearts are very full of rejoicing as we realize how rich is this foundation of our understanding and fellowship as presented through the Word of God. And therefore we have reason to glorify our Heavenly Father in every respect, every opportunity, because it's so much favored in the Word of God, the Bible. We look to our examples in our Lord Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, and realizing how they glorified our Heavenly Father in the things they did. Our Lord Jesus is a prime example. And I think we find is in the Scriptures in regards to this in John the 17th chapter, in verses 1 to 5. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And reading further on in the same chapter, we find in John the 17th chapter in verse 21 to 25, it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. These are beautiful words of prayer that our Lord Jesus made to his Heavenly Father, pointing out to us of the desire that he had that all those who would be his followers would come into that same harmony with the Heavenly Father as he had. And these verses have been a real spiritual blessing to the Lord's people. And just reading them, they are beautiful. They are wonderful. They draw us very near to the Lord. This wonderful prayer which Jesus offered to our Heavenly Father displays what his chief concern was, his main objective, and that was to glorify his Heavenly Father. And he says so in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. And we know he did this on every opportunity. As he said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See your good works, that by that word, by that truth, we would exemplify that characteristic which our Jesus showed. The will that he submitted to his Heavenly Father, that we would thereby, in that same manner, follow that example. We know our Lord Jesus, even in his pre-human existence glorified his Father in all the things that he did to show forth the glory of God. Through the power of God in creating the universe, and while here on earth, the miracles he performed, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, and so forth, he glorified his Father. He did these things in order to show the glory of God. We know on the occasion of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to Martha in John 11, verse 11 and 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" The performance of the resurrection from the dead, in this case, showed forth the glory of God. So in all these things, our Lord Jesus glorified God. And this should be our chief objective in life also as followers of the Master, as consecrated children of God. We know we laid our all on the altar of sacrifice to be counted worthy to suffer with Jesus and to reign with him. And in doing all this, our chief objective was to glorify God's holy name. We desire to continue in glorifying God's name to the very end. As we read in Philippians, the second chapter and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This was the commission that was given to us, that we submit our wills and our minds to that as shown by our Master, our Captain. We have taken the mind of the Lord, the will of God, and this should be uppermost in our minds. As we read also in Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 6, he says, "That ye may be one mind, that ye may be one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Speaking to the little flock, to the followers of the Master, they all would have to become of the one mind, of the one mouth, speaking the same things, as the Apostle says here, one mind, one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thought given to us in 1st Epistle of Peter, the 4th chapter and verse 16, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Let him glorify God on this behalf if you suffer as a Christian. Be not ashamed. Our Lord suffered. We are to follow his steps. We are to accept the reproaches, the sufferings, the oppositions, the darts of the adversary. These things he suffered. He showed us the way. And therefore, if we are suffer as Christians, be not ashamed, but let us glorify God on this behalf. So we find in all the things that our Lord Jesus showed us, he showed us an example. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter and verse 6, we find that he was very humble in everything he did. He did not want to exalt himself above that of his heavenly Father. He submitted his whole will to God. And this is why we find in 2 Philippians chapter 6, the Diaglot rendering, "Who, though being in God's form, yet did not meditate a usurpation to be like God." He never wanted to exalt himself above his heavenly Father. He did not take the disposition of the adversary, Satan, who desired to be one like God. He said in his heart, that is the adversary, he would descend above the clouds. He desired to be the ruler of all the human family. And what a contrast we find with our Lord Jesus. If you remember the occasion when the adversary Satan took Jesus into exceedingly high mountain, as recorded in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 8, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the glory of these kingdoms as they stood in their imperfect condition. And we can see this glory of these kingdoms about us, the political system, the wars, the corruption, the confusion, disharmony, evil, unrighteousness, injustice. These are the kingdoms of this world. They can describe them with many adjectives. But our Lord said, "Get thee hence, Satan." This was not for him. He was not to bow down to one who was opposed to God. This would not be glorifying the Heavenly Father. So we have taken this same mind of Christ, that this mind may be in us every day, that this is a wonderful lesson in humbling ourselves and following the Master as he also humbled himself to follow the will of God. Our Lord Jesus did not meditate usurpation to be equal with God. That was not his intent at all. And that was a wonderful example. He gave us other examples when he said in Luke the 14th chapter in verses 8 and 10, "It is when thou art bidden to any man to a wedding, sit down, sit not down in the highest room." Do not take the highest position, but sit down in the lowest room. "And when he that bids thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." And this was the situation with our Master, who humbled himself to the condition of even dying upon the cross, and therefore he was exalted to a much greater position of glory, honor, and immortality. "So whosoever exalt himself shall be abased," as he says in verse 11, "and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So this is a wonderful lesson in humility, lowliness of mind. This is something we should always consider. Consider others always better than yourself. As Paul says in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 3, "Let each esteem others better than themselves." This is a wonderful character trait to possess. We need to have these things brought to our attention occasionally, because that makes us strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, we read, "Therefore, take unto thee the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." It is essential, brethren, to continually put on this armor, as we studied in our study of a Christian's walk. We need to have this in order to fight the good fight of faith. We need to put this helmet of salvation on. We need to put on this breastplate of righteousness. We have to put on the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the girdle of truth, sandals of peace. And Paul says also prayer as an important element. Praying always, as he says in verse 18, "with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So this armor certainly is essential for us as soldiers of the cross. In doing all this, fighting the good fight of faith, we constantly learn more and more how to glorify God in our bodies and minds, which are his. We've consecrated them to the Lord. Our will is now his will. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." This becomes our goal, as it was the Master's goal, to glorify God in our bodies. Reading from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, we read, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. By doing this, we will be glorifying our Heavenly Father. As Paul said, he boldly spoke the word, the truth. He preached the mystery of the gospel. We know we hear much about gospel preaching today. Nominal Christianity constantly claims they speak the gospel. Accept our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This seems to be a message you continually hear if you turn your radio on a Sunday. And this just seems to be the main message. But none of them understand the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is present truth. You and I are to preach the mystery of the gospel. On every opportunity, we have to tell others about the wonderful kingdom to be established in full power and glory. In connection with it, we speak of the mystery. In other words, we speak of the divine plan of the ages. We speak of the selection of the little flock, the church class, the class that he is selecting to live and reign with him. This is the mystery, as the apostle tells us, how God did first visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. This is the essential purpose, brethren, to preach of the selection of the little flock of the thousand-year reign of our Christ, that we are now living in the dawn of that day since the second presence of our Lord in 1874. This is the message that will glorify his name. We are the feet members who are to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. How the times and signs we are told to watch are being fulfilled, indicating that our King is present, has begun his work. In doing that, we will invariably speak of the selection of the bride during the gospel age, and will be preaching about the mystery of the gospel. Very few know about this mystery. We didn't know about it until we accepted the present truth. And therefore it is our solemn duty that while we're doing it, we're praising and glorifying our Heavenly Father. Remember what Peter said in the first epistle, the second chapter and verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth his praises. Show forth his praises of him who had called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And how thankful we can be to our Heavenly Father who has shown to us this mystery, who has shown to us the times and seasons in which we are living. And therefore, by preaching about this, we are showing the glory of God, that his work is being accomplished upon the earth towards the establishment of the kingdom in full power and glory. We will show forth the praise of God because he called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And let us hold fast to that which we have learned. There's a mystery connected with the marvelous light. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called a mystery. It wouldn't be marvelous. And on every occasion we speak about it, we're praising our Heavenly Father. Now let us not lose that position that we have established, that relationship, that harmony we have established with our Heavenly Father. Because something that we have learned and then deny it, we will not be in harmony. We will not then be walking with our Heavenly Father according to His Word. And we will not be showing His glory. Because His plans are set in gear, so to speak. They are set in motion. And no matter what we speak and say against these things that have already come to be, we will not be glorifying our Heavenly Father. We will be doing a disservice. So we praise our natural father and mother for the good things they do. We are to praise our Heavenly Father for all the good things that He has revealed to us, telling us about, telling others about His wonderful kingdom to be established here upon the earth in great power and glory. And this class, who has received this mystery, will be giving this word or this message. So in this act, we'll be praising our Father's name, and how pleasing it is to our Heavenly Father, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. He purposed all this in Himself. And think how kind and how merciful our Lord is. Just for the fact that He made provision in His great plan to select from the earth members of the little flock, the bride of Christ. He made this arrangement. He didn't select the angels. He didn't select the seraphims. He didn't select the cherubims and principalities. But He made arrangements to select a little flock from the earth class, the new creation, that they might show forth His glory. So we have reason to be thankful, to render our praises unto Him. In Psalms, the 63rd chapter, and verse 3, we read, "Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee." His loving kindness is better than life. We can truthfully say now, God's loving kindness to us is better than life. Better than the life that the human family will receive through the restitution work, through the meditorial phase of the kingdom, the life they will gain eternal upon the earth. That loving kindness to the little flock is better, as the psalmist says, if we are obedient to God. Why better to us? Because the privilege, dear brethren, of walking in the footsteps of our dear Lord Jesus in advance of the whole world of mankind. And therefore, in walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we can glorify God's holy name, and if faithful unto the end, receive the same position and honor and glory as our Lord Jesus obtained, as He said in His prayer. So what an honor He has bestowed upon the little flock. Think of it, a little flock, so called He thee, Church of the Firstborn. To praise His holy name with our lips is better than life, better in the sight of God than that life that will be gained by mankind through the kingdom. And David gave these words to us, pointing out to us how thankful and what great reasons we have to render forth our praises. In John, the 15th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus said, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples." So we can glorify our Heavenly Father by bearing much fruit. It's essential for us to make progress as new creatures in Christ. And Paul goes about telling us what fruit we can bear in glorifying our Heavenly Father. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So all these fruits, that if we bear them, we'll be glorifying our Heavenly Father. We have to learn to develop the traits that are necessary to develop the control over the fallen man, the fallen human being, that we can control that human being, and by so doing, we will gain that opportunity to have dominion over all of mankind by uplifting them from the condition of sin and death. The psalmist tells us that to us also in Psalms, the 49th chapter and verse 14. He says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. These are the overcomers. These are the ones who bore much fruit. These are the ones who submitted their wills and mind to the mind of our Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you as in Christ Jesus. These are the ones who will be laid down like sheep in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And the prophet is referring here to the church, the little flock. They shall have dominion over them in the morning of the glorious kingdom. The day which is now dawned. And we believe the majority of saints have already gained this dominion through the resurrection that has taken place since our Lord returned. So in order to gain this dominion in the morning, we must have dominion over ourselves, over the old fallen man on this side of the veil, to bear that fruit that will be essential to receive that position. And in doing this, it means suffering. And all this is glorifying our Heavenly Father, because our Lord Jesus suffered, and he glorified his God by the sufferings. He was the personification of humility. He humbled himself to that position, which he learned humility, submitting himself to the will of God. And on every occasion he divested himself, because in his heart, his whole objective was to glorify his Heavenly Father. I have glorified thee upon the earth, Jesus said. And therefore, that should be our example, to glorify our Heavenly Father as our Lord Jesus glorified. And then in Psalms, the 63rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee. My flesh longed for thee in a dry land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Here we see in this particular scripture a psalmist submitting himself in humility, showing to the Heavenly Father of how little he is but a speck of dust. And he addresses the Heavenly Father by saying, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, showing the example of what we should follow, seeking our Heavenly Father. My soul thirsted for thee, having always that desire to seek out the Heavenly Father. My flesh longed for thee in a dry land where no water is. And certainly if we look at the land that we live in, the whole planet Earth, very little water exists. That is pure truth. There's no water. Little truth in the worldly conditions about us. So this is where we now dwell. Here's where we strive earnestly in these conditions. But surely will I seek thee early in the morning, constantly having that communication with the Heavenly Father. It is a privilege we have, brethren, to lift up our confidence in the Lord and say every day, every morning, every evening, that He is our Heavenly Father. O God, Thou art my God. He is the Father of all the sons of God. We are the sons of God, and now we can address Him as our Father and give Him thanks for all the blessings we receive every day, constantly seeking to see Thy power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in Thy sanctuary. The psalmist, pointing this out, personifying the little flock, the church, seeing this power and glory in the sanctuary, he is telling us now where we are to seek the Lord, to praise the Lord, to magnify and glorify His holy name, that our minds will often go over to the examples of the Word that's given to us. The tabernacle, for example, in the Most Holy, we can see as a sanctuary. We can see the power and glory there exemplified by our Heavenly Father, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims, the mercy seat, pointing out to us the justice, the love, the power, and all this, the wisdom of our Heavenly Father, right there in the Most Holy of the tabernacle. And this is the sanctuary that we have seen our Heavenly Father displayed in. It's often brought to our minds. And so in Psalms, the 63rd chapter, and verse 4, he says, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Blessing the Heavenly Father is a term that's often used in the Old Testament of the Bible. And it calls to mind to us what we must do in order to bless our God. What is it that we can do? We can submit our hearts to Him. That is the only thing we can do. We have nothing else we can give to our Heavenly Father. We did this by giving a full, unreserved consecration. As we saw last evening, the two sisters submitted their wills in consecration to the Heavenly Father, to the Lord, giving their hearts. And this is pleasing to the Heavenly Father, the greatest being in the universe. In this act, we know these two begin to glorify God by doing this, by showing this to us, what their heart condition was. And so all of those who have given their hearts to the Heavenly Father, have given their all, have shown that they are blessing. "Thus will I bless thee while I live," by submitting their wills to the Heavenly Father. Everything we possess, our influence, our time, our all. But we see how kind our Heavenly Father is when we submit everything to Him in consecration. He makes us stewards over all this and that we possess, and we use it in further glorifying His name. It does not belong to us anymore, but we use it in praising our Heavenly Father by showing forth His glory. And we must continually give account of this stewardship. And this is the thing that goes on with every new creature. We're giving account of this stewardship to God. And this is why it's taken so long to select the bride. "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." And speaking of the fruits of the Spirit, it's sometimes quite spectacular, because those are the things that are pleasing to God. The development of those things while we're here, and in doing it, we magnify and glorify His name. It is essential in order to be an overcomer. And the Father is pleased to see every new creature displaying these fruits. But there are also examples in the Scriptures, some of the consequences that are shown to us, probably as lessons, of those who did not give glory to God. We have an example in the book of Daniel with reference to King Nebuchadnezzar. We find this in Daniel, the 4th chapter, and verse 25. Here we read, "That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. This man, King Nebuchadnezzar, king was great, but he didn't give glory to God. And therefore all this came upon him. He was driven out to eat grass as the oxen, to develop some humility in his heart. It wasn't until this testing period, this trial that the Lord gave upon him, that he recognized, and he was able to say in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and to those that walk in pride he's able to abase." So this is a wonderful lesson example to the followers of the Master. If we did not show forth the glory of God, he can bring forth upon us the trials, the testings, that will make us come to a realization, why are we receiving this? It's possibly we have to humble ourselves, but we cannot walk in pride, because it's able to abase those who walk in pride. A wonderful lesson for us. Another lesson is recorded in Acts, and the consequences of this was much more severe. Acts the 12th chapter and verse 21, verse 22. Here we find King Herod. He made a very great speech. It was a tremendous speech. It was so great that, as we find in the account, "And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel." He must have been dressed tremendous, luxurious apparel. "Sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them," made a tremendous speech to the people, "and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, not of a man." He must have been so overwhelmed with the words that he spoke that he thought it was not man talking, must have been God talking. So they must have clapped tremendously and cheered. But what happened? We read in verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Gave up, I don't think he had a ghost in himself. The translation here, of course, he expired. Gave up the breath of life. He died immediately. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. And this is a very severe, you might say, punishment upon one who gave this speech but did not acknowledge the Heavenly Father. So we are always to acknowledge our Heavenly Father. And then he says further on, verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So we can see how essential it is to give glory to God. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 31, we read, "Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And that is a big order, brethren. Even the things we eat, the things we drink, everything we do all to the glory of God. So we have to be constantly on guard. He is dressing you and me. We know it's easy to fall into the broad way and see how the world is treading, the things that are customary to do. It's easy to be absorbed by just seeing the things if we don't watch ourselves very carefully. if we don't put restraints upon the old creature, the fallen man. We've heard brethren commenting that it's a very common social acceptance today, particularly for young people, to smoke. And this seems to be, no matter what kind of admonition they receive from their parents or from others, it seems to be the thing of the day to go ahead and do as their peers do, as the social custom is. But this is not glorifying God. I think one brother mentioned that Brother Russell was asked this: is it wrong for one to smoke? And Brother Russell answered in one of the briefings, I don't have the reference to it, but I remember reading it. He says, if you can show that you can glorify God by performing this act, he says, go ahead and do it. This was his answer. If you can glorify God by the thing, the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever we eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you can show in some way of some of the things that are being done, if it's to the glory of God, but our minds don't accept that. Some of the social customs of the day are contrary to the glory of God. So therefore, our motive should be to watch, be on guard, follow the steps of the Master, how he glorified his Heavenly Father, how he brought honor and glory to his holy name. In Psalms, the 145th chapter, and verse 1, we read, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Give unto the Lord glory, glory due unto his name. As verse 2 says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Others in the entire earth do not give glory due his name, but those who are his give glory to God and glorify his name. As we read in Psalms 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This becomes a blessing, dear friends, to the Lord. I would also like to call attention to the Revelations 21, verse 9, 10, 11, where it reads, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. These are the only ones mentioned in the Scriptures that received that because they showed forth that glory while on this side of the veil. That great city, having the glory of God, is the bride, a kingdom of kings. They will be all kings. They will have that authority to uplift mankind with the Master. It'll be divine government. It's a beautiful vision that the Revelator saw. We find examples of this beautiful vision given to us in Isaiah also, the 6th chapter and verse 3, where he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. St. Paul also had that vision, as Brother Owen brought to our attention. He was cut up to the third heavens and into paradise. This vision is given unto us, that the Lord is sitting upon his throne and his bride with him. In the toil phase of his kingdom, work begun upon the would begin when it, upon the completion of this little flock. Finally, when this takes place, the whole earth, as Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 6, will be filled with the glory of God. Because God's glory will be shown forth in everything that He arranged the divine plan of the ages. We have that vision now, brethren. So let us never lose that vision. Maintain it, keep it, tell it to others, and therefore we'll be showing forth our praises and glorifying our Heavenly Father continually. Because in Psalms 145, verse 10, we read, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." All thy works shall praise thee. Everything the Heavenly Father has done for the little flock and the future for the whole world of mankind shall praise the Heavenly Father. Bless thee with the full consecrated heart, glorify His holy name, and that's how we bless the Lord. And verse 11 says, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom." Have you been speaking of the glory of His kingdom? "And talk of thy power." You and I have that privilege and opportunity to speak of the glory of that kingdom, of that power. Yes, we're not going to be quiet. We're not going to close our mouths, not tell others about this beautiful arrangement the Heavenly Father has. Because the psalmist says, "They shall speak of the glory of that kingdom." Now we cannot keep quiet. We have to speak about it. They're going to speak of the glory of that kingdom. That means so much, to speak of the glory and talk of that power, the power of God. And Psalms 149, verse 5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." We have to sing aloud upon our beds. We won't be doing it on the other side of the veil. We sing aloud on this side of the veil of that glorious kingdom to be established. "They shall speak of the glory of His kingdom," and in verse 11 and 12 says, in Psalms 145, "They shall speak of the glory of the kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom." Now, these are wonderful words to us, brethren. We are to do this here upon the earth. And that is our duty. Speak, tell them of the mighty acts of God, the creation of man, the fall of man, the redemption of our Savior, our Lord. Tell of the ransom sacrifice of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the opportunities we have to take when we have them. "They shall speak of thy mighty acts and the glorious majesty of thy kingdom." In all this, we are magnifying and glorifying God's holy name. We're showing forth His praises. Jesus did this when He was on this side of the veil. He did this through all the parables He gave. Every parable practically He gave, He says, "The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is likened unto this, is likened unto that." And then in verse 13, He says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." That's still Psalms 145. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Aren't those words beautiful? It's wonderful to talk to the people about these things. And in Psalms, the 36th chapter, and verse 6 and 7, we read, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings." We can truthfully say that God's loving kindness has been great and excellent. And in verse 8 He says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures." Because we have learned in the study of the Old Testament, especially in the tabernacle, that fat represents zeal and love, we've abundantly satisfied with the love of God's house. We're satisfied to come together and study that word, hear the word, whether it's here, whether it's in our homes, in our ecclesias, or anywhere. We are satisfied. We ask a blessing from the Lord because we love that message that he has given to us. And he says, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. He has made us drink of this water of life. We have received this truth. Each of us will become a well of flowing water to eternal life. And all these individual members who make their calling election sure will become that river. All these little rivulets will become a river of pleasure to a whole human family. And the whole human family will be able to drink of that also. It will be wonderful joy on this earth. And what joy it will be. They shall come with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. In Isaiah 14, verse 7, he says, a beautiful picture of kingdom established in full harmony and perfection with the Heavenly Father, and they will be able to show forth glory to God. The whole earth, this is Isaiah 14, 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Can you imagine the whole earth breaking forth into singing all at once? That'll be a wonderful harmony and music, brethren. It'll be a great pleasure. And they will need that in order to have everlasting life upon the earth. And thou shalt make them drink of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. God has given us this light in the end of this age. In thy light shall we see light. It's been in there all the time. All we had to do is accept it, believe it. And verse 10 says, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. It's loving kindness to us to receive this light and study it continually. Walk in the light, as this hymn says, and thou shalt know the fellowship of love. His Spirit only can bestow, who reigns in light above. Walk in the light, even as God is the light. And then he says, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. So we've given our hearts to God, become the sons of God. We'll receive his loving kindness, his righteousness. We'll continue to abide in that light, and the human family will receive it when the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. And therefore, we should never return back to darkness. And so the psalmist also prayed in this respect. And this is should be the prayer of every one of us, that we can continue in that light in our walk in the narrow way. In Psalm 71, verse 1, he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never, and the word is never, be put to confusion. And brethren, that's a prayer that each one of us should have continually on our minds, daily, that we never be put to confusion. Let us continue in that light that we have received. Let us continue to receive that meat in due season that was given to us by a wise and faithful servant, and not deviate. The church was called out of confusion. Let us not go back to confusion. That great message went forth to bring them out of confusion. Come out of her. And therefore, let us not go back into confusion. Let us continue to be vigilant, that we never fail, never fall back into that confusion. And if we do that, we will glorify God in the truth that came to us as meat in due season. So that should be our chief objective in our consecrated life, is to glorify God's holy name. May the Lord add his blessing. Brethren, if there are any questions that you may have in respect to the presentation, I also will not be disappointed that there aren't any questions. But if there are any questions, if I can answer them, fine. If I can't answer them, we'll ask somebody else to answer them. There's one over there.
Brother Boychuk, you made reference to 1 Corinthians 6:20, and in particular, glorify God in your body. Could you give us some specific examples how this could be done? Keeping in mind that our Lord was a perfect example, he had a perfect body in which he could glorify God perfectly, our bodies are imperfect. Could you give us some specific examples how we could glorify our God in our imperfect bodies?
Well, there could be many things that could be cited of how we glorify God in our bodies. Everything we do, we know our body involved in whatever we do. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we adorn it with clothing or don't adorn it with clothing, or it's anything that we can do that would glorify our Heavenly Father. Now, for example, and the new creature lives in the human body, and therefore it should be guided by the acts of the will of God, that our body will do the things that will glorify His name. For example, the fruits of the Spirit we mentioned. By our body we can exemplify the opposite, the anger, hatefulness, evil. We can show this through our body. But on the other hand, we could use our body to also display gentleness, to display joy, to display peace, to display gentleness, to show forth our love. These are all the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. We would not use our bodies, for example, to exemplify some of the traits of the fallen nature, which are, we know, many things the Apostle Paul shows to us, these that are exist in our day of temptation. Immoralities, we would not use our bodies. That would not be, that'd be contrary to God's will. Anything that's unrighteous, unjust living, would be things we would not use our bodies to as new creatures, because that would not be glorifying God's name. In things we eat, I think we have a responsibility to use moderation. I know many brethren diet in order to glutton in God's sight is not acceptable. Dieting is a form that every new creature uses from time to time. Fasting, for example. It is not conducive to our minds to be alert if we allow our bodies to run away on us. I've had that experience and I know it. So our minds become a lot clearer. These may be other examples which we would not pursue or try to avoid in order to glorify God's name. Adorning our bodies may be another example. We have many scriptural citations. We are not to
go overboard, so to speak, in this aspect, whether it be our hair, whether it be our face, whether it be our clothing, whether it be jewelry or whatever. I don't think we'd be glorifying God if we were going to extremes in this direction. Does that answer your question, brother?
My question centers around the scripture in Romans 15:6 that you mentioned at the beginning of your dissertation, that he may be with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. Two-point question, Brother Frank. How much unity of mind and doctrine must we have in order to stay in the confines of this scripture? And secondly, how do we know if we're slipping away from that oneness of mind?
I think the mind and the unity that we should have could be only gauged by the Word of God, the truth itself. I think if we accept that our Heavenly Father used through His Word and showing us through His Word those who would send to us apostles, messengers that would be essential for developing that little flock class. And if we heeded to all the agents he used, the messengers he used in our growth as new creatures in Christ, we would be having that one mind and understanding. I think we study our Bible carefully and we know that the wise and faithful servant was used by our Heavenly Father to provide meat in due season. And if we heeded to that meat that was given to us in due season and not deviate from it, we would be exemplifying that unity of one mind. I think the little flock, the 144,000, will always have that unity and harmony. There will be many others amongst the little flock who will not be of the same harmony and understanding. And the Lord knows, I think, those who are His, those who are heeding to the instructions that have been given. So that unity of mind, I think, would be, as shown to us by the Scriptures, what would be required to have that unity. Your second question was?
How do we know when we're slipping away from that unity or that oneness?
I think if once we come to a realization, I know we do come to a realization that we're slipping because our minds are probably become blinded in some respects, that if we've fallen away from the things that we have learned of when we first learned them, if we come to that realization, I think we would know we're slipping. If we used to preach a doctrine at one time and firmly believed it, and it was truth to us and rejoiced in it, and then all of a sudden we decided we're going to change, and we decided we're going to even print literature that's going to be contrary to what we used to print, I think we should come to a realization that we never either received the truth in the first place or we have the truth and are losing it. And I think we are firmly convinced by the Word of God that we had accepted that as truth, and truth will not change. I don't know, maybe someone else has a different answer to that. It's a difficult question to answer. Does that answer your question?
Brother Frank, among the many beautiful lessons that you suggest in the text, you referred to the Psalm 49:14, which reads, "Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning." Who are the sheep, and what is the upright? Did I understand you to suggest that the sheep here is a church class, or the upright is the church class?
Psalms 49:14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. I think the psalmist refers here to the condition of heart that every follower of the Master must establish or attain in order to be resurrected as the upright. I think the sheep here refers to the condition of heart. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, that shall feed upon them, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Little flock will have dominion over the world of mankind in order to uplift them. This would be my understanding. The sheep here would be the condition of heart that one must reach in order to attain that uprightness. I think they're both the same to me. I don't know. Does that answer your question, or you have a different thought on that?
Well, the context preceding it suggests that this is a class of the world of mankind who perish because of their folly and so forth. And they, like sheep, as our Lord says, other sheep have I not of this fold, they lie down in the grave. The church, being the upright, have rule or authority over them, dominion over them in the kingdom. This may be one of the suggestions of the thought of the text.
Thank you, Brother Ed.
Brother,
one more question,
Nelson. Right here. I don't know if this is working or not. I guess it is. You touched on the 149th Psalm, verse 5. And we also used that scripture in the early part of this convention, following the pastor's later thought that it pertained to a condition here, this side the veil rather than beyond the veil. I didn't get any questions on that line after the talk, but I'm running into considerable flack now in the fellowship with the friends. They don't, they're still have the thought that it's the glory means beyond the veil. Now, is there anything you can say that would help to clarify that? It does apply to the present time?
I think if you read the context of that particular psalm, if you read from, continue, let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand, the following verse gives you the context of where this takes place. The high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. I don't think the saints would require a two-edged sword in their hand on the other side of the veil. And therefore, we'd be glorifying our Heavenly Father on this side of the veil. And this is why he says, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now, these are the beds of teachings, of doctrine. And this is where they would be singing forth the messages of truth. And by doing so, they'd be joyful in that glorious prospect. I think this is the thought here, rather than being on the other side of the veil. We know they will praise God on the other side of the veil. There's no question there'll be praises for all the things he has done for them. But I think the responsibility here is shown on this side of the veil to perform the work that is necessary to show forth God's glory. Because the whole world will come to know God and glorify God once they come to perfection, complete harmony with God. The saints will not need to continue this work because everyone will come to that heart condition.
Yes, Brother, I agree wholeheartedly with what you say, but the crux of the matter seems to be the word glory. It does not invariably mean a heavenly scene, does it?
It doesn't mean a heavenly scene in this particular scripture, no.
There is another scripture where the apostle delineates the progress of a Christian, and he gives the talked to us in a reverse order, remember? And he said, whom he did predestinate, he did foreknow and so forth, and then he did glorify. Well, they were glorified now. It's a glorious thing to have a knowledge of the truth, I believe.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Boychuk, for your admonitions and lesson on glorifying our Heavenly Father. We'll close now with Brother Boychuk's selection of hymn number 237. We'll sing the first and last verses of hymn 237, rising on the last verse, and we'll be led in closing prayer by Brother Boychuk. 237, first and last.
Gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we humbly and gratefully come before the throne of grace with the realization of thy wonderful provisions, dear Father, on our behalf, thankful for all the arrangements thou hast made for the whole world and mankind, and for the followers of our Master, our Lord. We're thankful, dear Father, thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, that we have this opportunity to walk in the footsteps. We have this privilege, dear Father, laying down our lives. We're thankful for all the provisions and our sustenance for thy word of truth. We ask thee to further to bless this convention and bless the further exercises of it, that we may be strengthened furthermore and uplifted in this most holy faith. Guide us that we may never be put to confusion, that we may be strengthened continually and be able to hold forth that truth that thou hast given to us. We ask blessing not only upon ourselves, but upon all the children wherever they gather together, be with them also. And forgive us wherever we come short, anything we may have said or done amiss, for we ask this all in the precious name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.